morning to you all. We're glad that you're in the Lord's house today on this Sunday morning. In our call to worship, we are walking our way through Psalm 119, and I'm down at verse 114 this morning to what I believe is one of the most precious verses of this particular psalm. Verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." When you meditate on that verse of Scripture and realize what the writer is saying, he is saying, "Lord, there are things around me that people would call hiding places. There are things that would seem to protect, but Lord, I'm declaring, and I want everyone else to know, that you are my hiding place." A hiding place signifies a place you go for protection, a place you go to for security. I was listening this morning as they were talking about those that rode out the storm in North Carolina. There were many that had to be rescued because the storm surge brought in 4 feet of water, flooding a lot of the homes. And some of the people had been through many other hurricanes and had never had that kind of massive water surge, but this time they did. Their hiding place was their home. Was it good enough? No, it was not. They showed one lady who was inside of her home having to be rescued. She was standing at her door and she was hollering out to those that were on these little pontoon boats and so forth. And one of them heard her, worked the boat over to her, was able to pick her up, put her inside of the boat. And that was her escape to get back to land. You will find this to be true, that every hiding place that relates to this earth is insufficient. Whether your hiding place is a house during the storm, or whether your hiding place is your financial situation that you are trusting in, or you'll find out that sooner or later the things of this earth fail. But will Jesus ever fail? No. Will God ever fail? No. And that's what he's saying here. "Thou art my hiding place," and he goes even further and says, "my shield." What does a shield do? A shield protects you from the blows of the enemy. Whether it's a fiery dart or whether it's a sword coming in, the shield is what protects you from injury. And the writer says, "I want everybody to know that you're my shield. You're the one that shields me and protects me. I'm going to hide behind you, O Lord." And then he finishes by saying this, "I hope in thy word." So that gives us a little basis about where he's coming from here. That the word of God is what tells us of our refuge. The word of God is what gives us the hope in which we can say these things. We're going to learn this morning from our passage in Matthew chapter 26. It's easy to say things like Peter, "Lord, if everyone forsake you, I will be with you." That sounds really impressive, does it not? Did he do it? No, he didn't. Judas was there sopping with the Lord. He dipped his sop in front of the Lord to show he was bold in front of the Lord. But his boldness quickly eroded and he went out and hung himself after he got his 30 pieces of silver. It's easy to put on a front when it comes to life in Christ, but we need to find our life in the Word. That's where we get the strength to say, "Lord, when this trial comes, Lord, I'm going to run into you, my hiding place." The book of Proverbs calls it a high tower. That's a beautiful picture of our Lord. He's our high tower. "The righteous runneth into it and are safe." So that's the picture. But what leads me to that understanding? It's the Word of God. And the less time you spend in this book, the less time you'll spend in the high tower. You see what I'm saying? You're going to try to find other ways to find security and protection, because you haven't been in the Word and you don't understand where you need to run. So, my hope is in thy Word. That's where I learn where I'm to run and where I'm to go. Lord, you're my hiding place. Lord, you're my shield. And I know this and I find this to be true because your word says so. And I put my faith and trust in your word. Have you come here to do that today? Have you consciously determined, Lord, I've come here to church because I want to see my friends, yes, but I've come here to church because I want to worship you. And I want to have my soul anchored to your word so that I can live my life according to thy word. It's a determination that you have to do every time you come to church because there's too many distractions in this world. So may God help us today to worship Him in spirit and in truth and find our hope in His word.
Let's begin our singing with number 65. Number 65 this morning. Ye servants of God, your master, proclaim number 65. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 65. Saying here for prayer as Ben comes to lead us this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. Thank you just for your provision. Thank you for being willing to send your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that He was willing to do that. Thank you again that He rose again the third day and now He lives in heaven on your right hand and He intercesses for us. As we're going to prayer this morning, I think of those that are in harm's way with the hurricane in North Carolina and South Carolina. There's many in the church that have family members that are up there, Lord. I pray that you'd place a hedge of protection about them. Be with them as there'll be property damage and things rebuilding that'll be needed to be done, Lord. I just pray that you would provide and help those churches and schools that will need work, Lord. Just pray that you'd provide the finances and monies to be able to fix those things. As we go to the mission field, I think of the Sauls that are in Haiti right now, Lord. I pray that you would place a hedge of protection about them. Pray that you would give safety, getting supplies from where they get them from and then getting them to where they're at there. I know they need a new spot to get medical supplies, Lord. Just please pray that you would provide that. Also pray that you would help them as they teach. They have the Christian school there and they're teaching others. Pray that you'd allow many to come to know you as Savior. I think of the Nunezes. Lord, I know that they need that piece of property to be able to build a church on and they need the okay from the local government. Just work in their hearts. And allow the through your work, Lord, allow the local government to allow them to be able to build that church and allow it to be able to stand a shining testimony for you. Pray that you would be with the Jamesons as they're in England. Just help them as they have many struggles and difficulties their way, Lord. Just pray that you would bless them. Thank you for the time that they have invested there in England and thank you for the battles that have been won there. Thank you today for providing all the coaches that are needed for the YAC teams. We prayed for that as a church. And then we also prayed that all the sponsors would be provided. And you have provided for both of these, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for just being a great God. Pray that you would be with us today as we hear your word preached. Allow us to ponder what is preached. If there's things in our lives that is not correct, Lord, allow us to fix those things so that we may be right with you. And then as we go forth this week, into the community, allow us by our lives to be a testimony to you. Allow us to shine brightly for you and allow us to be able to make an impact on our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to come and worship you today. In your name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn over now to number 127 as we continue to sing. Number 127. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Number 127.
Oh,
Thank you, Nicole. Beautiful arrangement. It is well with my soul. Let's turn now to number 164. 164. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Number 164. We'll sing on the first and last verses, number 164.
Grace that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus meek was scorned by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. My Jesus kind was torn by nails of cruel men, and to his cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned his rod on Christ, made sin for us. My Jesus strong shall come to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O majesty, matchless grace that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
And God's people said, Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? We are continuing in our series in this book. Chapter 26 is the longest chapter of the book of Matthew, and covers the time leading up to the betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those details will come as far as His crucifixion and death in chapter 27, His resurrection, and then His meeting with the disciples following His resurrection in chapter 28. I want to begin today at verse 47, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter here as we consider the Lord's labor of love. This entire chapter has dealt with this labor of love, His reaching out to man, His dealing with His disciples who were fickle and disloyal, and yet He loved them and brought them back to Him following His resurrection, except for one. And that, of course, is Judas Iscariot, and we're going to read of him today, beginning at verse 47. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? You need to underline or circle that word must. That's an important word. This must take place. Why? Because God the Father willed it. And whatever the God wills, it takes place. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now that's a very important verse, because before, previously in our message, we learned that the disciples were standing with the Lord. And Peter had cried out and said, No matter if all men forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you, Lord. But it says here, then all the disciples forsook him. So it wasn't just Peter. It was all of the disciples, and they fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He He launches them into the future when all men stand before Him and they're going to see the one whom they're about to crucify, who they are mocking because they think that He's not the Christ. He said, one day you'll stand before Me, you'll see the Son of Man, you'll see the Son of God seated upon the throne, and you'll know it's Me. Right now you're not convinced, but you will be. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. Now, is any of that against Roman law? You know, Josephus, who wrote about this, said there was not one Roman law broken. And that was the problem that Pilate was having. I find no fault in him. He's not violated any Roman law. But notice, please, the high priest rends his clothes. He says, He's spoken blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. He is guilty of death, of blasphemy. Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is He that smote thee? We know He was blindfolded at that particular time. He had no idea who was speaking because they didn't want Him to see who all was involved with this. And so they mock Him by punching at Him and hitting Him with the palms of their hands in His face and said, Prophesy, who hit you? How wicked and corrupt and lawless the human heart. Verse 69, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter could not go back and erase what had just happened. What a reminder, folks. It's better to do right and take the consequences than it is to do wrong and live with the regrets. I'm going to say that again. It's better to do right and take the consequences than it is to do wrong and live with all the regrets and the consequences. You know how Peter died, according to historical records? He died being crucified, but he requested that he be tied upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. He had learned his lesson, but he couldn't go back and erase what he had done. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on this time. Father, I pray that You would undertake and help us to know and understand Your Word. Lord, You entered into a labor of love that carried You through the cross, through death's portal, through the depths of hell, to lead captivity captive, and to rise again the third day bodily from the tomb, to secure forever our redemption. Oh Lord, how wonderful You are, how great You are, how powerful and how merciful and how gracious You are. And we pray, Father, that we might see that labor of love that was accomplished for us as lost sinners. And I pray that You would teach us to follow after Thee and to do what's right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous study, we looked at His labor of love in facing friendly fire. He had to face His own disciples throughout this whole ordeal. He had to listen to them talk very strongly about how they supported Him and how they were going to walk with Him. All the while He knew what they were going to do. You talk about patience. Our Lord was patient to endure the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, and for Judas to mockingly dip the sop right in front of everyone after Jesus had already said, He that soppeth with Me shall also betray Me. And He did so boldly. because all the ones gathered around were deceived except for one, and that was Jesus. He knew what was going on in the heart and mind of Judas. And after that meal, he would leave and he would go to meet those that would come to the garden to arrest him, to take him before Caiaphas. Jesus knew all of that at this particular time, but he continued on. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus didn't quit. Jesus didn't turn aside from the purpose that God the Father had set for him. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's your Lord. If you know Him this morning, I think He can take care of you. I think He can more than take care of you. And if you're here without Christ this morning, He can take care of your soul. And He can transform your life and take you from being a follower of Satan and put you into His kingdom. And you'll become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning for the labor of love in spite of the friendly fire that He took that day. That was verses 30 through 35. And then we saw last time His labor of love in facing the cost of the cross, verses 36 through 46. 10 verses there, as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there He cried out to God, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." But I don't want you to misunderstand that. Some people believe that He was asking for God to allow there to be another way to do this, but that was not it at all. He wanted everyone to know the anguish of His soul and the separation that He as a human would feel from His heavenly Father. But He ended His prayer with this, "Nevertheless, Thy will be done." Thy will be done. He labored in love facing the cost of the cross. He sweat drops of blood. I saw this past week when we were up in Washington, I was reading the newspaper, and it was talking about a child that is in the Philippines that was found that sweat blood, literally sweat blood. They had pictures of the child and how it just ran down the face in the humidity of the Philippines. And it was shocking to me. And I was stunned by that, thinking about our Lord, who in the anguish of that time, facing the cruelty of the cross and what all that meant, that He sweat drops of blood under that intense stress for you and for me. The child in the Philippines has a medical problem, but Jesus was doing it because He was going to bear the sins of the whole world in obedience to His Father. We saw His labor of love in facing the dullness of His disciples, verses 40 through 46. Whenever He was praying, they were sleeping. Three times He came back to them. "What? Could you not watch an hour with me?" And then He would go back and pray, and they would go right back to sleep again. They were physically tired, but they were also struggling with this whole situation of why they were there in the garden. Why is all this thing happening? Why is the Lord talking about all of these different things and betrayal and so forth? I think some of them were processing that, but really were pushing it into the back of their mind. And they could go to sleep. Their minds were not in turmoil about what might happen to their Lord. Their minds were just thinking about, "I'm tired and I want to go to sleep." Not only were they sleeping, but they were also slothful. Jesus labored in love in the garden. He was fighting off sleep. Do you think Jesus was not as tired as they? Don't ever forget, He had a physical body like you and like me. He got tired just like you and I do. Jesus was not a superhuman. Jesus was just like you and me. He was 100% human. Don't forget that. The sufferings that He endured on the cross were physical sufferings that were just as real as if we had been hung on that tree to suffer and die. But the disciples were unwilling to go and to sacrifice of their time and of their sleep in order to watch with the Lord. And so they were slothful in that regard. Slothfulness develops gradually in people. We're going to see that God's going to do a work in these disciples' hearts and lives, except for Judas Iscariot, of course. But we're going to see them, and they're going to all come out faithful in the end. I am so thankful this morning that God judges us at the end and not at the beginning or in the middle. Aren't you? He's going to judge us at the end when our lives are lived. And these men are going to be disloyal to Jesus. They're going to deny Him. They're going to run away from Him. Peter's going to curse and swear that he doesn't know this man. And everybody had seen him with it. It was all fake news that Peter was putting out. But you know what? It was Jesus that welcomed Peter back at Galilee when they were sitting along the shore, and Jesus had brought some fish and was preparing that fish, and Peter walks up, and Jesus in love talks to him about what love is. Uses agape and uses phileo interchangeably back and forth in that conversation. Jesus did not rip Peter up for disloyalty to him. Jesus lovingly showed him that in spite of what you've done, Peter, I still love you. That's a rebuke. Some people get so self-absorbed that they require everyone to be loyal to them. Loyal to me, and if you're disloyal to me, I'll never speak to you again. Let me ask you something. When you read these verses of Scripture, do you see Jesus doing that with His disciples? You were disloyal to me when it counted. You said you didn't know me. You ran away from me. I'm never speaking to you again because you were disloyal. Is that what our Lord did? That's what we do, right? That's what we do. We expect people to do for us, and if they don't do for us, I'm not going to associate myself with them. Well, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Jesus. Now, Judas went and did his own thing and took his own life. But Jesus, with these other 11 disciples, met with them afterwards. Every one of them had run away from Him. Every one of them had denied Him. But what does He do? He brings them all back to Him. And He appears to them in Galilee. And He appears to Peter, the one that had cursed and sworn that he didn't know who Jesus was. Is that a pretty strong sin? To lie that you don't know somebody when you were with him for 3 years or nearly 3 years? And you were there with his miracles and you saw what Jesus had done and your face was there in everybody's mind with Jesus and then you lie 3 times? Jesus goes to him and teaches him about love. And Peter becomes a faithful, loyal disciple because of the love that was shown to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. File that in your tickler. All right? I'm telling you something now. We get so bent out of shape. Somebody doesn't respect me like I want to be respected, or somebody's disloyal to me or whatever. Get over yourself! If Jesus can be treated that way and yet come in love to His disciples, you think we can do that? In our selfish pride, we just march along in our own way, doing our own thing, instead of letting God's Word hammer us into the thing that God wants us to be. Don't resist the blows of the Bible, folks. The blows of the Bible are always against your pride and your arrogance and your self-centeredness and your self-confidence. I mentioned this on Wednesday, a week and a half ago, that my prayer for you as a pastor and my prayer for our children is that we would be flushed from self and be filled with Christ. And that means you have to walk away from some things that maybe you've had long held in your heart, self-confidence and self, you know, I've got to demand certain things for myself. Walk away from it. Let God's Word flush it out of you so you can be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What was He going to do? Start all over again? with 11 new disciples or 12 new disciples? No. He wanted to teach. He wanted to show them what it means to follow Him. They hadn't got it, but they do now. These 11 are going to go out after Jesus goes on to glory. They're going to go out and they're all going to give their lives except for one who nearly dies after he is boiled in oil, but he survived. The oil was not hot enough. He had burns, and then he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, John, to live out the remainder of his life in banishment because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. All these disciples are going to go on. They're going to know what it means to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to just step on our pride and move away from that so we can help somebody else to love Jesus Christ and to not be so self-absorbed in our how we want to be treated, how we want to be looked at, how we want to be valued. Get over yourself! Our Lord suffered. He labored in love for us. He endured more than you'll ever suffer in this world. So get over yourself and start laboring in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? How about that lesson from this passage of Scripture? Oh, how we think highly of ourselves. These slothful disciples did not follow the Lord like they should, but they did afterwards. They did afterwards. They realized what this was about. It's not about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, His labor of love in facing the deception of His disciples. Verses 47 through 56 record two disciples. They give us a little view into Judas, and then of course we go into later Peter. But here are two disciples that are deceptive with the Lord. I don't know that Peter really knew his deception. He was self-deceived. But Judas knew. He sat there and pretended to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and all the while he was not. Remember, please, he was chosen among the 12 too. Remember, please, that he was the treasurer of the 12. Remember, please, that he was one that was endued with power for special purposes for God, even though he was a treacherous, rotten betrayer of Jesus Christ. He was a deceiver. We see that played out in verses 47 through 56. We're not going to take time to go through all of these things, but you also see Peter in the mix here. Peter is the one who grabs the sword. Peter is on both sides of the fence in this whole ordeal. Lord, I'll not deny thee. And I think he picked up that sword because he was going to show Jesus how strong he was in supporting him. But I want to tell you something. Peter really wasn't going to kill that man because he sure missed big time, didn't he? Now you look at wielding that sword, and I've never wielded a sword, and I would probably cut my own ear off in the process. But here was Peter, pulls out his sword. He's angry of what's taking place here. And so he goes over there in strong fisherman kind of behavior, and he goes over there and whack, and cuts his ear off. And Jesus immediately speaks and says, "Put the sword away! Put the sword away!" Peter's kind of startled here. And here's Malchus, where he's named in other passages of Scripture. He's probably laying on the ground and his ear is bleeding heavily from the blow that he's just taken. And Jesus goes over and takes the ear and heals him. Places it right back on there, and the blood's all gone and the ear is back to what it was. And he looks over at Peter and he says, "Peter, don't you understand that if this was not to happen, all I would have to do is call legions of angels and I would be delivered in a heartbeat. I would not have suffered in the garden praying for lost sinners and praying for you disciples if all I had to do was snap my fingers and all the angels would come to my care. Don't you understand, Peter? This must be. There's a few words in the English vocabulary that Christians need to get a hold of. Dr. Bob Senior put it this way. He said the three words are must, ought, and duty. Must, ought, and duty. Those are three words that need to be in the Christian vocabulary. This must happen, Peter. Get out of the way. Yeah, but he was showing his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He's going to go out and deny the Lord. He's going to say he knows nothing about it. He was the one that took it. I mean, the Roman centurion that was there sure knew it was Peter that was with Jesus. He had his ear cut off. But here was Peter in denial. I'm sure there were others that saw some of the things that took place in and around the garden. But I want you to know this, both in Judas Iscariot and in Peter's statement here, you see deception, self-deception. Judas thinking he's going to get away with this. He's going to make a little money on the side. 30 pieces, by the way, is a slave's price. That's how much they paid for slaves in the market. 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't the money. It was the notoriety that he thought he could get out of this whole thing. I'm the one that sold him out. I'm the one that took care of this problem in Israel. But he never lives to see the end because he takes his own life. And then you have Peter that's self-deceived. He's going to stop this when he should have been out of the way and let it take place. This must take place, Peter. Are you familiar with the musts of the Bible? There's a lot of musts that are for the Christian. And you need to get into God's Word and know what they are. Peter should have been paying attention all along as Jesus talked about what he was going to be doing and how he was going to go to the cross and how 3 days later he was going to rise from the tomb. But he wasn't listening. Peter was doing his own thing. But Peter learns, because when you read 1 and 2 Peter, there are numerous references to the coming of Jesus Christ and the purpose of bearing in His body the sin. Who bore the sin of the whole world in His body. Peter's the one that records that in 1 and 2 Peter. What a picture. Our Lord labored in love facing the deception of His own disciples. And then finally, His labor of love and facing the parting of Peter, verses 57 through 75. Peter was one of the inner circle. There were three, Peter, James, and John, that were the ones that Jesus had asked to go with Him deeper into the garden. Remember that? And then He left the three there, and then Jesus went even further into that area. And there Jesus prayed, and the inner circle fell asleep. Peter fell asleep. He couldn't watch for an hour. And we see the consequences of that played out. As people come up, hey, I saw you with Him. I saw you with Jesus. No, you didn't see me with Jesus. I mean, it's dark out here. Your eyes are failing you. It wasn't me. And then he goes out to the porch area. He went away from the palace and went out to the porch area, and there was a lady that was standing there and said, yeah, you're one that was with Jesus. No, I wasn't. And he took an oath. I swear it wasn't me. This is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we read verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, now get this, they stood by. In other words, the Bible is telling us here that they evidently saw some of the transactions that took place. They stood by and they came to Peter and said, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. In other words, we heard you. We heard you, Peter. They didn't have videotape back in those days. They didn't have a little camera sitting up on the side of the area where Caiaphas' house was located, the palace, where the Sanhedrin met. But they had ears, they could hear, and they knew his voice. He had a distinctive voice, and they said, your speech bewrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. In other words, he was going to put on a strong, vilifying front to these people to shock them, to make them think he wasn't a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a continuous step down here of disloyalty on Peter's part. And Jesus endured that. He endured a friend cursing him. You know, that's hard to take. It's hard enough to get cussed out by the world, but it's even harder that when a close friend denies knowing you and curses in the process, that's hard. Can you deal with that and move on for God? Can you deal with that when a good friend or a best friend turns on you and is unjust and disloyal and says awful things about you, going to the level of cursing and swearing? Can you go on for God in spite of that? There's been a lot of people that have had to endure that. Martin Luther was one. We went to the Museum of the Bible and we saw Martin Luther's, I believe it was his personal Bible, had a handwritten note inside with his handwriting. All right? And Dr. Watt, I thought we was going to have to revive him. He was standing there, that's Martin Luther's Bible. That's Martin Luther's handwriting. Take it easy, Adam. You know, yeah, it was special. We saw a William Bradford's Bible that he brought over on the Mayflower. I mean, it was astounding. But Martin Luther was hunted down by his friends, the ones he had studied with, the ones he had sat in theology classes with, the ones that were professors with him at the university where he taught. They were the ones that turned against him. And Martin Luther continued on. Was it easy? No. But he continued on. You see, folks, in all of this, there was a labor of what? Of love. A labor of love. And when you love God, and when you know His love, you can labor on when friendly fire comes. You can labor on when you're falsely accused. You can labor on when your friends turn against you, when your own disciples are self-deceived, and when an inner circle member turns his back and curses and swears that they never knew you. Jesus went on to the cross. He was not turned aside from His Father's will, and neither should you. We live in a day of softness. You heard of the snowflake generation? I'll tell you what. It's not just the millennials that suffer from this. It's older folks too in our country and in our world. Get so thin-skinned, can't handle anything, can't be gracious, can't be kind and understand, you know, this person. We always assume the worst about the person when something happens. We assume the most awful, and there may be something going on in their life that you don't know anything about. And yet you let it turn into internalize into hatred and vilifying them instead of, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Because I have the Lord Jesus Christ, I can face whatever comes my way. I can be honorable. That doesn't mean that we don't admonish and we don't rebuke when we have to. But that's not the whole of the Christian life. Is it? It's not the whole. It's just part of the Christian life. And if we love people like we rebuke people all the time, we might have a little bit different attitude. Our Jesus suffered all of this in a labor of love, and He gathers them all back to Him again at Galilee. And He teaches them about what it means to be a disciple and to follow after Him. And they do it. They learn. They got it. Sometimes it takes time. It takes time with some people. It's not just instant. Everything happened instantly. Sometimes it takes a while for people to get it and to understand it. I've seen people that wrestle with things for 10, 15 years, and then all of a sudden they get it and they're able to move on with God. It takes patience and love and concern and prayer, like our Lord did. What was He doing? He was praying for His disciples back there at Gethsemane while they were sleeping. Were His prayers answered? We can say a hearty amen. Because when they gathered at Galilee, The Lord saw they were all there, all 11, except for Judas, whom he prayed for. But Judas was stubborn. He was going his own way. The 11 showed up there, and they knew the blessing of forgiveness. They knew the blessing of love in their behalf. And they went from that point on, and they followed the Lord, and they faced the onslaughts of the devil, and they went on for God, and most of them, all but one, lost their life through execution for the cause of Christ. And John was nearly executed and survived and lived out his life in banishment. Can you go on for God when the whole world turns against you and your friends turn against you? Absolutely. Our Lord Jesus did. And we're going to see that unfold in chapter 27. One by one, the Lord is going to face the horrible, horrible lashes and punishment for my sin. Let's make it personal. Don't say, for y'all's sin, like they do in the South here. He died for y'all's sin. No, He died for your sin and my sin. And He did it as a labor of love. Father in heaven, I pray that You would teach us this morning. Sometimes we get kind of set in our ways and we don't allow the Word to work its way into our souls. Oftentimes it rolls off of us like water off a duck's back. We adopt certain things about the Bible that we like, but there are other things that's a little too strong for me. I think I'm going to draw the line there. Lord, help us to allow Your Word to saturate every part of our being, that we might know what it means to follow after Thee, that we might have a heart of faithfulness, a heart of loyalty for Thee. Sometimes we have to go to the school of hard knocks to learn it. But Lord, do whatever You have to do to teach us. Help us to have that kind of a heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 282. Number 282, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Even though the things were done to the Lord by His close ones, they still continued on, as we heard, to draw nearer to the Lord. Christ was the example of that. And I pray that is our desire as well, to continue to draw to the Lord despite our failures, despite the things we do often against Him. Let's stand together and sing that first verse, number 282. We thank You for the message this morning. We thank You for the example of Christ and all that He is and the labor of love that He went through, Lord, for our sin. Lord, I thank You for the example that we've seen even in the disciples, that, Lord, despite the things that they did that were in fear, that were in disloyalty, yet our Lord still loved them and they continued on to serve You. Father, I pray that we would follow that example as well. And Lord, I pray that we would live in Your strength. We would not have that same attitude toward others, but we would treat them as You've treated us, in love and kindness. And Father, help us to have that perspective as we live our daily lives and serve You. Thank You, Father, again for this message and for its truth. Pray that You would bless us now the rest of this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And bless you.